This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين My beloved brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته الحمد لله رب العالمين We begin by praising Allah نشهد أن لا إله إلا الله We testify there is none worthy of worship besides Allah سبحانه وتعالى And we send our love, our greetings, our salutations to beloved Nabi Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم To his pious and his pure family, to his companions and all those who follow his sunnah until the end of time May Allah bless us to be amongst them. Ameen. Walhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Today, inshaAllah, is another Jummah that might get me crucified or executed. But inshaAllah, I want to share. I mean, how many of you have experienced this now in this winter time? I'm not going to the toilet because I want to keep my wudu. Because it's too cold to take wudu again. Or some of you that says, no, I don't break my abdas, don't hug me, don't kiss me, don't break my abdas, I want to keep my wudu. And so yes, it's cold. And it's difficult taking wudu in the cold. That abdas pillakis haven't been invented yet. And what we must realize, the Sharia is sacred. We don't play with the Sharia. We obey the Sharia. We follow the Sharia. But the Sharia was not meant to be an inconvenience. It's not a set of rules to make your life difficult. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not make things haram or halal simply to make an imposition on us. It is for our benefit. And we know in many, many cases, and for those who've went on Hajj or learned about Hajj, you see that in times of difficulty, in times of inconvenience, the Nabi Sallallahu showed where the Sharia makes concessions. When you travel, the Salah is made short. The Salah of all things is made shortened. You're traveling for a holiday, for enjoyment, make it short. The Nabi always made short Salah when you're traveling. If it's a day of fasting, a'udhu billah, Ramadan fasting, you're traveling, you're having fun, you don't have to fast. You make the day up. Walhamdulillah. So within Islam, there are many, many concessions. These are not shortcuts or things that we break the Sharia. It is from Allah and the Rasul. And so today I'd like to share three wudu hacks, three things with regards to wudu that will make, inshallah, your life easier. If you feel that this is not for you, walhamdulillah, and you continue without, you don't want the concession. Remember, the concession is a gift from Allah. You may take it or you may not take it. It's up to you. No one forces you. Allah says in the Quran, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ. Allah says, indeed, I want for you ease in your Sharia. And I don't want to make it a burden or a hardship on you. The premises is one of ease. Of course, side note here, just because something is difficult for you doesn't make it halal. So, Allah, it is so difficult for me to fast the entire day. I'm going to fast half day. Ya Allah, it's so difficult for me not to drink khamr. So I'm going to, Allah wants ease for me, so I drink khamr. No. What is haram, we can't change that. And we don't break the rules. Aisha radiallahu anha said to us, and this is the methodology of the Nabi Sallam, whenever the Prophet of Allah was given the choice of two matters, whenever he had to make a choice, a ruling, he would always choose the easier one. He would always choose the more lenient one, the one that is simple. And he would choose the easier of the two as long as it is not sinful, so long as it wasn't haram. And if there was sin in that, then he would not even consider it. There is not an option. Remember, these are two valid options. And so, subhanAllah, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you would find in his advice to the Sahaba, choose the easy way to get to Jannah. Choose a deed that is simple, that gives you maximum rewards. Don't burden yourself. Once the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw his wife, our mother Juwayriya, she was sitting after Fajr until Dhuhr, making Salah, or making Dua, the whole morning. And he said, were you sitting like this the whole morning? And she said, yes. So he said, let me teach you a simple dhikr that if you say it, it gives you the same reward. Why would you want to sit the whole morning? By doing an easier deed, you get the maximum reward. That's better. And so the Nabi encouraged shortcuts to get to Jannah. In this hadith, the next hadith, very explicitly, the Nabi says, religion is a very easy thing. The deen was not meant to be a complicated burden on mankind. That's not Allah's objective. And it's sad that we see Islam like that. It's sad that our kids grow up thinking that Islam is a list of do's and don'ts, trying to catch you. Allah is like a policeman, and you have to do everything particularly correct. Otherwise, you go to Jahannam. That's not what Islam is. Religion is a very easy thing. And whoever overburdens himself in his religion, you make your religion difficult on you, you will not be able to continue in that way. You will not be, it will eventually, you will break. So then the Nabi says, so you should not be extremists in your religion, but do the best you can. But do your the best you can. Don't overburden yourself, but always encourage yourself to do more good. And then receive the good tidings that you will be rewarded based on your, basically your niyyah, your effort. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not look at the results, how many rakahs you've made, how many hours of tahajjud you made, but the sincerity, Allah will reward you on that. And then the Nabi gained strength by worshipping in the mornings and the afternoons, meaning the special times of ibadah, take that for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the mornings, Fajr, and in the afternoons, Dhuhr and Asr, and in the last hours of the night, this is for those who are very special in tahajjud, you will get extra strength and extra ability. So now, we're going to talk, as I said, but this is all intro to show that our religion is easy and where there are concessions. We will talk about three wudu concessions that will make life easier. Of course, the natural question comes up, where does this come from and whose madhab? Does my madhab, yes, Islam says that, but does my madhab, my version of Islam say that? Remember, this all four madhahib are premised on the same basic, the basic foundations is the Quran and the Sunnah. If it comes from Allah and if it comes from the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then they all have the same methodology. But even the greatest of scholars, even Sahaba, confronted with the same information, the same Quran, came up with different conclusions. Sincerely, not without any fighting or any it's natural academic disagreement. And so, for those of us, what is the position? You're as a lay person, most of us here are lay people. You're not trained professionally as an alim, so then you stick to your madhab. Madhab is like a doctor. You do not go to Google and diagnose yourself if you never studied medicine. You go to your GP who knows you, or you've dealt with your whole life, and he tells you, just take these three panados. You don't have to diagnose yourself. You summon wa ta'an and you listen. Yes, you can obviously ask him, but stick to your GP. Stick to what you know. Stick to the mechanic that you've always been. Don't you peter with the car. However, if you are a trained scholar, you went and you studied formally, and you've studied the different madahib, and you can weigh one opinion over the other, then yes, you may take an opinion from a different madhab, not on whim and fancy, not on simply because it's easier. If it is a valid opinion, it makes sense, and there is a legitimacy to it, because some scholars, their views are stronger than others. Not every madhab is the strongest in every opinion. Sometimes the Hanafis are stronger, sometimes the Shafi opinion is stronger. Then you may, as a scholar, take that, and in your situation, in your context, share it, inshallah. So, for yourselves, inshallah, if you haven't studied in Uloom or university, you follow your madhab. Finished. Or you, if you're with an imam or an alim or sheikh and he advises you to, for this is the madhab, you follow it. Beyond that, inshallah, the alim can look at the different madhab, and we stick to the four madhab. There are opinions beyond the four madhab, of course, but to be safe, we stick to the four madhab, because within the four, 99% of the answers are there. Okay, so let's talk a bit about three concessions with wudu to make your life easier. The first one really isn't a one of issue of dispute. All four madhab agree on this. It is a principle within the Sharia that says certainty is not removed by uncertainty, or certainty is not removed by doubt. What does this mean? That if you are certain about something and you are doubtful about something else, the certainty stays. I have a bowl of biryani that I bring to work. I put it in the fridge, for example. That's a communal fridge. I'm certain that biryani my wife made is halal, nothing haram in there. Now I go to the kitchen, I see my bowl of biryani was moved. Did someone tamper with it? Did someone put some ham in there? I don't know. Doubt. I'm certain whatever is in there is halal. The doubtful is something in there that is, I'm not sure. That's doubtful. This, you base your opinion on what is certain. I'm certain it was halal. I'm doubtful if anything changed. You throw the doubt away. Just ignore it and move on. Alhamdulillah. This is a principle in everything in the Sharia. Now, how many of you have had this thought in your mind? Did I break my abdas or didn't I break my abdas? You are certain I had wudu. You know I took wudu, I made fajr, I went to work. Now it's dhuhr time. Or now you're trying to replay your whole day. You go, now you want to say, I had that coffee. Did I go to the toilet? So you are certain you had wudu, but you are uncertain if you broke your wudu. Yes? Not many people say, I'm uncertain if I took wudu. You sure I took wudu? I mean, if you took wudu and you're not even sure, did I take wudu or not? Then your wudu is uncertain. But most of the time, the uncertainty is around, did I break my wudu? The Sharia says, you take what is certain, I had wudu, and you take the doubt and throw it away. There is this mindset, just be safe and take another wudu. No, that's not the Sharia. The Sharia says, you throw the doubt away and you make salah, walhamdulillah. Even if you broke your wudu without you knowing, without you, for you genuinely, legitimately forgetting, no problem, inshallah, it is fine. And this is within the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, if you are in salah, do not stop until you, so you sometimes feel something moving in your tummy. You sometimes feel, hey, what happened there? The Nabi says, you continue in your salah, whatever, until you hear a clear sound or you smell a clear smell. Now you are certain. So now you know my wudu broke. Whenever you are doubtful about your wudu breaking, then inshallah your wudu is fine. So you don't have to make a new wudu. The ruling on the one who is not sure whether he passed wind during the salah. And so this is, and that's a hadith in Bukhari and Muslim. The Nabi is telling the Sahaba. So don't be more pious. Don't try to be more pious than Sahaba. Inshallah, your wudu is fine so long as you are not sure that you broke your abdas. Right, that's fine. Rule number one. And this goes, subhanAllah, as I said, throughout the Sharia. The other, I mean, just continuing on this, certainty is not removed by doubt. In salah, this, on the other hand, in salah, sometimes you're doubtful, is this raka'ah number 3 or number 4? I'm not sure now. I know I made 2, I'm in this one, so I'm not sure if this is number 3 or this is number 4. It's certain this is 3, I'm doubtful if it's 4, so now we make that extra raka'ah. Now we continue on. It's not about being safe, It's not about take precaution. It's no. What is certain, you keep, and what is doubtful, you throw away. This is the premises of one of the maxims in the Sharia. The next one, the next concession, inshallah, with wudu, is the rubbing over of the sock. Rubbing over of the sock. Now, we know in the Sharia there is something called a khuf. A khuf was a leather kind of sock. It wasn't really even a sock, it was more like a shoe. Because the Sahaba and the Nabi would walk on a khuf. They would walk outside on a khuf. And we have, in fact, the new converts to Islam, when they saw this from the Sahaba, they were quite surprised. The Sahabi would go to the toilet. He's wearing his khuf, obviously, he's wearing his shoes and his khuf. Then he goes to the toilet. He comes back from the toilet. Now imagine here, standing at the wudu khana. And he's now taking wudu for Jumu'ah. Washes his hands, his mouth, his nose, his face, his arms. And then he doesn't take his khuf off. He just rubs over his khuf. What wiping also means, your hand that is damp, it's not wet, it's not a puddle of water, it's a damp hand, and you rub the top of the khuf. The Sahaba did this. And the new guys, the new converts, the Tabi'in said, where did you get this? You went to the toilet, you urinated, you're not even taking your sock off, your khuf off. And they said, yeah, well, this is how the Nabi taught us. Mughira mentions, I was in the company of the Messenger sallallahu, and on one of the journeys, he went out to urinate. And I brought the water for him to perform wudu. And he started performing the wudu. And then when he came to the time to wash his feet, he just wiped over his khuf. So wiping over the khuf is unanimous. All four madhahib agree. In fact, in our aqidah, part of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah is that this is permissible. Because certain groups rejected wiping over the khuf with no valid reason. The Nabi Sallam did it, so we do it. What is the process of wiping over the khuf? How does this thing work? So there are rules. The first thing is, you need to have taken a fresh wudu. Fresh wudu means with your feet washed. A proper, complete wudu, your feet must be washed. So now that you're in the state of wudu, you are in the state of tahara, you have wudu. Or of course, even better if you ghusled. You ghusled for Jumu'ah, whatever. Now you put your khuf on while having wudu. If you put your khuf on when you didn't have wudu, then that doesn't count. Then that's completely, you must take it off and take wudu normally. But you first step, the beginning of this is, as the Nabi says, أَدْخَلْتُهُمَا طَاهِرَتَيْنِ. I entered them, I put my khuf on while I had wudu. So you must have wudu, then you put the khuf on. Now you had fajr, you made fajr's wudu, a normal wudu, you washed your feet. You put your khuf on. Now you went about your day, your khuf is still on, nice. Dhuhr time came, yes, I went to the toilet 5 times. I must take wudu for dhuhr. Now you perform wudu normally and you wipe over the khuf without taking it off. You don't wash your feet. You wipe over the khuf. Asr comes, you do the same. Maghrib comes, you have 24 hours. You have a 24-hour concession. After 24 hours, now you must take the khuf off and do a normal wudu. If you travel, you get 3 days. If, one more caveat, if you took wudu, and you wiped over the khuf. So now I have a wudu from the khuf. I then take the khuf off. This breaks my wudu. Removing the khuf, when you wiped on it, it then breaks your wudu. Now all of this should be, this is all not controversial. This is all fine and easy. The question is, does a sock today and the khuf apply the same? Because most of us says, that's all hunky-dory, but I can't wear khuf in my shoe. Can I wipe over my sock? Now here's the question. Now it is true that the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we have of him clearly using a khuf. We don't have an example of him wiping over a sock. Nor did he deny wiping over a sock. But we do have very, very clear accounts of a number of companions, 7, 8 companions, who wiped over their sock, meaning a woolen sock, not a leather sock. You find this in many madhahib. I mean, this is a narration. The permissibility of wiping over a sock was narrated by 9 Sahaba. Amongst them is Sayyidina Ali, Ammar ibn Yasir, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Anas ibn Malik, Ibn Umar, Al-Bara ibn Azib, Bilal radiallahu anhu, Abu Umama, and Sahal ibn Sa'ad. So we have 9 Sahaba who explicitly wiped over the sock. And the ruling is, who determined that a khuf must be leather? There is no rule, there is no shari'i evidence to that effect. Yes, a leather is not porous, whereas a sock is. Yes, the khuf, they used to walk even outside on it, whereas a sock is softer. And that is why many of the scholars who permit using a sock instead of a khuf, they will say it must be a sturdy kind of sock, you know, like your school socks. It must be a sock that is not, it must be a heavy duty sock. Meaning if I stretch it, I can't see through it. I can't see the skin underneath. And you must be able to walk on it without it being ruined. And even though that some water may, it's not completely impervious to water, it doesn't nullify the fact that you can use it as a khuf. And the sock must cover your ankle. It must be above your ankle. So a secret sock doesn't count. In fact, even a khuf, the khuf must cover the ankle. Think about it. The khuf covers the place that is meant to take wudu. The khuf covers the place that is meant to take wudu. And therefore you wipe over it and you good, alhamdulillah. It almost is a substitute for your feet. The sock must do the same. And also if you have a hole in your sock, then that wasn't covered. That protection is gone. That also does not count. Now again, for most of us here, it's not the practice for people to wipe over their sock. And if that's not your practice, alhamdulillah, it's fine. It's safer, obviously. To use the khuf, is safer. And to take wudu with your wash your feet, that's also fine. But you find many people now, they'll tell you, I can't take abdas at work. Because I'm sitting with my foot in the basin and there the CEO walks past, I'm going to get fired. So now I'd rather not make salah. No. Now you take the concession. Take wudu, put your sock on, or put two socks on, make it a nice thick sock, go to work, dhuhr time comes, take wudu and wipe over the top of your sock, and this is a khuf inshallah. Okay? Don't miss salah and say, my madhab doesn't allow me to wipe over socks, I'm not going to. Your madhab doesn't allow you to miss salah, even worse. So rather take the concession that is allowed for you. Okay? So this is for you. MashaAllah, for those who come to the masjid and you have all the convenience, alhamdulillah, in that case, you do what is right for you. Again, it's nothing wrong also to say, well, I'm not lazy, but I want to take the concession. I want to wipe over my sock, even though I don't have an issue. I'm in my house. Well, alhamdulillah, that's fine as well for you. The next one, if the last one didn't put me in trouble, this one is going to put me in trouble. Breaking your abdas if you touch your wife. MashaAllah. First thing is, it only applies to your wife. You should not be touching someone that is not your wife to begin. That is haram. So we're not even going to consider this as a discussion. Perhaps accidentally we'll, you know, the cashier, and we can talk about that inshallah. So yes, we know that within the Shafi'i madhab, one of the, this is with only within the Shafi'i madhab, which I am in Shafi'i country. Alhamdulillah, most of us here, most of you here are Shafi'is. And that's fantastic. And yet we find that one of the things which is exclusive to the Shafi'i madhab is that if a man touches his wife, either accidentally, they bump into each other, they hold hands, it is one of the reasons for the wudu being nullified. Okay? Oh, she had my abdas khabrik. You know, even if she touches you out of anger, she smacks your face, there's no love or desire in there, wudu is broken. Okay. All the other madahib don't follow this opinion. Now, how is this possible? Something so simple like wudu. And they read the same Quran and they get from the same ayah, they both, all four, read the exact same ayah and they come out with a different opinion. So let's go through the ayah. You know, wallahi, the permissible, impermissible is not the fun part. The fun part is to understand how they thought and how they came up with different opinions. Then you appreciate, mashaAllah, these were people of great academic scholarship. So they all go back to the ayah of wudu, which is ayah number 6 in Surah Ma'idah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains how to take wudu. Also shows you the importance of wudu. Allah goes step by step how you take wudu. So it's not something that we should trivialize. Allah says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who have iman, idha kumtu ila salah. When you come for salah, faghsilu wujuhakum, wash your face. Wa aydiyakum ila al-marafiq, and wash your arms, your hands, until the elbows, your arms. Wamsahu, and wipe your head. The same way you wipe the khuf, you wipe the head. You don't wash your hair, you wipe your hair. Your head. Wa arjulakum, and wash your feet, il ka'bain, to the ankles. Wa in kun junuban fattaharu, and if you had a major incident, you had sexual impurity, you had intercourse, or you woke up, you had a wet dream, then you need to perform a ghusl. Wa in kuntum marda aw ala safarin aw jaa ahadukum min al-gha'iti aw lamastum an-nisaa. Ah, so Allah says, however, we make exceptions for you. If you are sick or you're traveling, then you can make tayammum. And Allah then also mentions in this, so we're not going to go into tayammum now. Allah also mentions, so if you broke your wudu by going to the toilet, and here's the part, أَوْ لَامَسْتُمُ النِّسَاءِ, or you've come in contact with a woman and you cannot find water, then purify yourself with sand, and you make tayammum. So from the ayah it's clear, going to the toilet and coming in contact with a woman breaks your wudu. That's what's clear from the ayah. Okay, what does it mean coming in contact with a woman? What does لَامَسْتُمُ النِّسَاءِ mean? This is the ayah. لَامَسْتُمُ النِّسَاءِ. Imam Shafi'i rahimullah, who was, to be fair, the best amongst the four madhaib linguistically. He was like a Shakespeare. He was like an English professor. In addition to his fiqh, he was the most celebrated from a linguistic perspective. And he, in his tafsir, he says, lams is lams. Lams means touch. If you've contacted, you've touched a woman, Allah doesn't explain how much touch or how little, any touch, your wudu is broken. That's Imam Shafi'i's opinion. That's in the ayah. The ayah, that's what literally the ayah says. Where do you Hanafis come up with your view? They said, no, brother. Lams means, it's a nice way of Allah saying, if you have intercourse with a woman, then you need to purify yourself. The same way when Allah says, look at the few words before Allah says, when you came from the toilet, it doesn't mean when I go in the toilet and come out, I take wudu. What is meant when you use the toilet, when you urinate, it's Allah is using it in a nice way. It's metaphorically here. That if you had intercourse with a woman, then you must perform a ghusl, not when you touch a woman, just generic, any touch. And they add, and they said, surely this must have happened in the time of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Surely he had wudu and he touched one of his wives. We don't have, let's look in practice. And we do. We have many hadith. One of it is, Aisha radiallahu anha mentions, at night the Nabi Sallallahu would make tahajjud and she would be sleeping. And subhanAllah, the room was so small that her feet was in his way, in his qibla. And so when he would go down for sujood, he would lightly pinch her foot and she knows to pull her foot in. He's in salah, he's touching her foot. Another hadith, Aisha says, he kissed my mouth and then he went to perform salah without taking a new wudu. The Shafi says that's specific to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But the rest of the madhaib says, no, this is evidence that it is sufficient for you. You can take wudu and if you contact your wife, no problem, you touch her, it's not intercourse, then your wudu is fine. Okay, the Shafi's have a comeback. So then they said, okay guys, so you're saying I can touch my wife, I can shake her hand, hold her hand, it won't break my wudu. To what extent? Can I hug her? Can I spoon her? Can we be kissing for, making out for 5 hours? When does my wudu break now? You said, the ayah is saying intercourse. Between holding hands and intercourse is a lot of stuff. Where's the cutoff? The Hanafis stick to the guns. And they said, all of this is permissible. It doesn't break your wudu if you kiss her, hold her, hours and hours you're spooning in bed, no problem, so long as there's no discharge. The minute something wet comes out of the private areas, now your wudu is broken. The Hanafis, that's the stick. The Malikis and the Hanbalis says, this is awkward now. We don't like the Shafi view, we don't like the Hanafi view either. So they came up with this compromise view that really doesn't exist. If you touch with desire, your wudu is broken. They recommend. So you know what is, I don't know, every man must determine what is touch. If I hug you, goodbye, is it desire? The Nabi Sallam kissed Aisha on her lips. This is not a platonic, you know, friendly, brotherly kiss. So does this break your wudu? It didn't break the Nabi Sallam's abdas. So now you have multiple opinions. As I said, if you grow up, if I touch my wife, I take wudu, alhamdulillah, no problem. That's part of the Shafi opinion. And it's obviously a higher level of taqwa. But don't miss your salah now. Oh, I handed the spoon to my wife, she broke my abdas now, I can't take abdas now. No, you make salah. Or I must now take all my gowns and layers off, I'm gonna get sick. Inshallah, your wudu is fine. So long as, and if you want to be safe, you said touch with desire, alhamdulillah, that's the majority opinion. The Maliki and the Hanbali is the majority opinion. So this is, alhamdulillah, some points to note with concessions now that it's cold in winter. I end up with this last hadith. The Nabi says, should I not tell you about something that will wipe away all your sins and will elevate you with darajat in the sight of Allah? Three things. Number one, go to the masjid even if it's far and you need to walk to the masjid. Number two, wait for the waqt to come in. You prepare yourself before the adhan, not when the adhan goes. Or subhanAllah, not when the adhan or the next waqt goes. Now I need to take salah. You wait for the salah. And number three, to take wudu, a perfect wudu, even when it's very inconvenient. Cold, you must undress, the place is not convenient. This Allah loves very much. So may Allah bless us and have mercy upon us. Jazakallah khair. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Muhammad wa ala sahbihi sallam. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa barakatuh.